I started about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We finished Titus, and then I started talking about just some different subjects, focusing on, that avoiding deception, and then some things that are coming through our culture, if it, wherever it's coming from. We could name off several areas of attack, but it'd be like just false thinking. The deity of Christ, he's talked about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. We talked about, like last week, we talked about the issues of, what's taking place in the world and where we're at as far as eternal life, immortality. Here we're talking about God's sovereignty. And I thought last week after class, what am I calling this? The 10 most important doctrines. And I thought, and that's not really it. That's more like theology. And what I thought of as I was doing this, and it wasn't like I was having some kind of, really thinking and trying to come up with something clever. I just said, what am I doing? Is what I'm aiming at is crucial doctrines that we talked a little bit last week about, the rise of Islam. For example, someone said this week, I heard, if Sharia law keeps moving, we could be under Sharia law in 20 years. Again, this is hypothetical. And then, of course, Bibles will be illegal. And we talked last week about if there are no Bibles, if you just had no Bible, just the memory verses you knew, I've got some, but it's like, well, I'm pretty good with my Bible, but you take my Bible away, and in a month, how much do I really remember? And of course, you would remember some things. But what are some things that are crucial that we can't let secular humanism steal from us? We can't let the coming and the rise of Islam take from us. We can't let the corrupt culture or the coming aliens, whatever, they got, UFOs coming to take it away from us. What are some things we can't lose? And that's kind of what I'm shooting for right here. And that today I wanted to, again, this is not going to be, and I said it last week also, I'm not trying to teach you something brand new. In fact, if you're learning something brand new, that's not my goal. It's like, I've always wondered about, like we use that, the Nephilim. I've always wondered about all these issues. We're talking here just God is sovereign. And we're on the notes, I've got some things written down there. The first thing is God is sovereignty means God is in control of all things. And again, I don't want this just to be stating opinions. We're going to want Bible verses. And I got Bible verses, 6 pages of them coming. He's in control of all things. He's in charge of all things. And God governs all things. And this begins with the idea that God is creator. And not just that the idea that God is creator, but coming off of this, and as you investigate this and think about this, you have eternity, and then you're going to have creation. And creation involves time. Like, for example, the question, what was God doing before creation? Or what was time like? Well, creation began when time began. Time is not a concept outside of creation. It's part of creation. It's like, like numbers and counting and math and time, everything fits in here. And so before, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's when time began. Before that, you can't even say before that moment because it was the beginning of time. Before that, it was eternity, and there is no time there. And so once at that point, we lose track of what's that like? What was God doing? Well, he wasn't moving through time. It's like, how old is God? There's no answer to that question. God is not old because he doesn't live in time. Now, I'm old. I'm getting older. But God is, well, how about this? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? That means he's not in creation. He's not in time. He's outside of time, and he made everything that he's created. And this is important too. He made it out of nothing. It's creation out of nothing. And that doesn't mean nothing produced something. That means God, without anything, made everything. Now, this is really in one sense, it's deep thoughts, it's deep concepts. On the other side, it's elementary, it's ridiculous. But God didn't make creation. See, some would say God made creation out of himself. Well, that would mean creation is part of God. But creation can disappear, and God's still outside of time, outside of creation, living in a complete state of never changing. He's who he is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he made creation out of himself, then it would have an effect on him. What the difference comes is at some point in history, God became a man born in Bethlehem, and he entered time as the man Jesus Christ. And now that's another whole story talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has a physical body. He has connected to time. He has paid the price for sin. He's been seated at the right hand of God, which is interesting because he's gone back into eternity, but he has a resurrection body, and he's connected with time, and he's coming back in time to finish this work. So with that being said, God is the creator of this world, of this universe, of everything physical, but he's also the creator of angels, creator of Satan. And so all of those things fall under the area of not being God, not being eternal. They may be spiritual, but they're not eternal, which means God is supreme. God is sovereign. And everything that we experience, you may be frightened of, you know, time. You may be frightened of disease. You may be frightened of Satan or demons. But this right here, if you know God and you are with Christ, who is God, God is sovereign over all those things. So that's where there's nothing to fear. God is, anything that happens, God is in control of. Now, we're not going to get into the conversation about, well, how does prayer affect things? How does, you know, our behavior affect things? We have an effect. God has given us free will, and it affects our, you can just see it happening. People's lives are affected by prayer. They're affected by the decisions they make. They're affected by the people they hang around, the thoughts they think. So there is an effect. But at the same time, when you step one step further back, God is beyond all that, and he's still in control. What's kind of comforting is, even as a Christian, even if we make a mistake, God's in control. It's like you can't fall so far that God says, well, I didn't see that coming. You surprised me. It's like he knew, he had a plan, he's got a rescue. Everything's under control. So this is ideal of this is to give us some confidence, give me some confidence. And I'm sharing it with you. So go me on that point 2A. God is creator of all things. God is eternal. The world was not made out of God, but by God out of nothing. The world was made along with the creation of time. The world was not made in time. That's a nice way of saying it. The world was not made in time. It was not a creation in time, but a creation of time. Time begins with creation. God is to the world what a painter is to a painting. Now, you see this in Romans, that is evident to everyone, that God's existence is clear to everyone. And again, you can become, here's the thing, there's so many things that we think are intellectual that are really depravity, you know, like humanistic thinking or evolution or everything just can't, it's this great scientific just evolving and things, this balance of life. It's like, wait, that's not correct. For example, God is to the world what a painter is to a painting. Now, this is a good example, and you've heard it before. God, the artist, is manifest in his creation, art, but he is also beyond it. For example, if a painter were to paint a painting, I'm not going to say if I were to paint a painting, I would say if I was going to color a picture, like color with crayons. But imagine a painter painting a picture. That is a reflection of the painter that has got the nature, character, qualities of the painter in there, but the painting is not the painter. You could examine and study, and of course, if you're into, you know, the masters of the ages of all the painting, you could see their style and the reflection of who they are, but that's not the painting is not the painter. The same thing, creation is not God, but yet because God made his creation, you can see God in creation. God created the world and manifests himself in it. And here it is, Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so right there, the heavens declare, it's like we're not waiting for trumpets or some kind of banner to come up there. Just the fact that the heavens are there, that's in its sense, that's what God has painted. That's what God has created. It's like, that's how great he is. Where's the end of space? How far? Space has a limit. It's created. So space is not eternal. Again, I'm not an astronaut. I've never traveled in space. I don't even like traveling in airplanes anymore. But there, it had a beginning. It's going to have an end in time, but it also has a limit somewhere. It's still expanding. Who knows? But whatever it is, God is outside of that. But that is still a reflection, in a sense, almost like a reflection of his eternity, of his power. It just keeps going. We live on this earth, but there's a whole universe swirling around us that they're trying to figure out or understand it. But God knows it. But you know, our little minds can't even understand the universe or the painting God has made, let alone understand God himself. Creation and created things cannot create. Now, this is important because of, again, where we're at in history, it can be true in any place in church history, but particularly as we look at science developing, technology, wondering about, you know, the end times, you know, the manifestations of Satan. And I think some of the ancient cultures, if it be the, you know, the Egyptians or the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they got confused by some of the demonic activity, however it manifests. And that'd be an interesting study to see how did they had these images, these idols of their gods. And look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's talking to the prophets of Baal. They literally thought they could call fire out of heaven and that Baal would answer them if they burnt enough animals, if they cut themselves and showed blood, enough blood, that Baal would manifest for them. And it wasn't like, that wasn't just bad teaching. That wasn't just a bad culture ideology, although it was. That was something that's got a root in some experience that justifies this behavior. And it wasn't just northern Israel. It was the Egyptians, it was the Babylonians, it was the Philistines, and even the people that knew Yahweh, even coming out of Egypt, they saw the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai, they saw got the law, they saw Moses' face, they still were like, yeah, but man, these gods of Egypt are pretty impressive. It's like, I would think that if you were on the base of a mountain and you saw God come down on the mountain, you saw Moses come down with these books cut by God, or, you know, the first one was, and then Moses broke it. He had to cut him the second ones. And Moses' face is glowing. It's like, oh, my God. And you saw the Red Sea. You saw the 10 plagues. You'd be, I am so finished with these other stupid gods, whatever this is. But yet with all that, and I don't want to put you in a box and limit your experience, but I don't think any of us have seen that kind of a manifestation of God on a mountain, Moses with a glowing face, the parting of the Red Sea, maybe experiences in our life and what God's delivered us. But I mean, where you've got just 10 plagues, you got Moses just calling him and you're watching, you got the Passover. That's a pretty wild experience. You would think that I'm done. I'm convinced I'm going to follow God for the rest of my life. And then they get a few days into the wilderness and all of a sudden, wait, you know what? We need a golden calf. And they went over and they went back to these demonic images. What is in their mind that there's some kind of power? And that comes back to, you know, like creation. There's stuff out there, demonic beings, fallen angels, good angels, but those are part of creation. And they cannot, that point three there, they cannot create anything. They can manipulate, they can reduplicate, but they are not a painter. They are not the painter. Now, what's going to be dangerous where we're at in time, where anyone's at in time, is some being, well, even Paul says it, and he says it in such a way that a lot of times you read through it, and it's like, well, yeah, that's not going to happen. He says, if an angel of light were to appear and give you a different gospel, you shouldn't follow. And he says, like, if an angel, it's like when's that going to happen? When is an angel going to appear and present a different gospel? It's like, well, that's not. But Paul makes, and he says it in different ways throughout his letters, he makes it seem like there's a possibility or even a likelihood that you Christians are going to be influenced or are going to be approached by an angel of light or something that's going to appear and tell you, whoa, 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 don't listen to this. That's actually going to come. And it's not just like a figment or an illustration that he's trying to use, but there's something actually is potentially going to appear and tell you, hey, there's something different. And the point of this is anything that could appear to you, and if it be like an ancient god, if it be an angel of light trying to give you a different gospel, it is not the creator. It is a created being. It is merely trying to manipulate or reduplicate what the creator has done, which means there is only one creator. Anything else is, oh, it may be impressive. Again, you go back to those ancient cultures, they must have been impressed by something. The prophets of Baal were expecting fire to come out of heaven. They thought when Elijah gave them that challenge, they didn't like, well, we're not going to be ridiculous. They were like, yeah, we can do this. We'll call fire out of heaven. And Elijah stood there and mocked them. See, again, there's that whole idea of something we need to be concerned with or think about is Elijah wasn't a very good, I don't know, public relations man. I mean, you've got these prophets of Baal. They're looking for truth. They're deceived. And Elijah just comes down, gives them a challenge, and then starts mocking them and mocking their God. Even saying things like, oh, he's probably on a vacation. Oh, he's probably went to the bathroom. It's like Elijah, as a Christian from the 21st century, that's not how you reach the lost people. You got to learn their culture, learn their ways, show them the love of Christ. It's like, yeah, he's probably in the bathroom. Where's your God? And he's mocking him. You know, holler louder, dance louder, cut yourselves. And Elijah is up there just mocking the prophets. And it's like, well, I can see why that culture fell. They got a prophet, Elijah, who's just got a very bad attitude. If he would have been more Christ-like and been more loving, they would have said, you know, guys, think about it. This is ridiculous. We're cutting ourselves. We're crying out to our God. Let's listen to what Elijah has to say. Well, the thing is, they've heard everything Elijah's had to say. They've walked away from his God. They're in rebellion, and they're offering human sacrifices. So it's just interesting how that whole thing plays out. And you wonder where the level is. Where do we need to be a little more, not cruel, not mean, not, you know, dirt heads about it, but a little more confidence, like, this is the God. Anything you're presenting is stupid. Anything you're, evolution, it's stupid. Secular humanism, it's stupid. Islam, it's stupid. It's like there is only one creator. He's revealed himself, and everything else has to fall under the sovereignty of God. And if you present something, I'm not going to have a dialogue about it. It's wrong. But an angel of light appeared. Well, that's wrong. Okay. That's that first part. Now, coming after that, besides creator, is we're going to see, and these are some theological points. God is also the preservation. God's preservation allows creation to continue. So not only did God create it, God is, in theology, throughout scriptures, something has to be preserving it or holding it together. And God is currently holding things together. Without God, it would fall apart. Without God, it would disappear. All things are being held together. That's called the preservation. And then God's dominion is God's control of all things. So you got preservation. Dominion is right there with sovereignty. And then God's providence, this is also kind of interesting, is the means by which God controls all things. Providence comes from two Latin words, pro, before, and video. Looks like, you know, like the word video. It means see, to see, or I see. It means to see before. We call it foreknowledge. So God, from outside of time, has foreknowledge. He just didn't create it and go, well, let's see how this works. In the very moment of creating time, creating matter, of creation, his foreknowledge sees all of it. He knows everything. He's going to now provide for it. It's like, well, I made the world a little bit big. I didn't realize that many people. I can't handle this many people. When he created, he already knew how many people, how big the world, how much water we would need. He knew everything that he'd be able to sustain this creation. But he also knew at that moment, if I say moment, that may be maybe a technical error. But he knew at the time of creation, he knew at creation everything that was going to take place. So that's that ideal of providence. And he's got everything detailed and planned so that once it began, the plans are already there. It's already completed. What's going to take place in time? Now, we're born in time, moving through time, wondering, where is this at? How is this all going to work? What's my future? God is sovereign. He not only created it, he also had a plan on how it was all going to work, including all the details of your life. Like it talks about the hairs of our head are numbered. I mean, that's the details. How can that be? How can God know all the details about so many people? Okay, that for me, that's very complicated. But God is not in time. He's not in space. He's outside looking at this, and he knows all these things. So God is the creator. He preserves it. He has dominion over everything here, even if it's trying to rebel against him. It's like, go ahead, beat your head against the wall. It's going to work out for my benefit because I've already planned everything. So what, if someone says, or saint says, or something kind of like, we're going to destroy God's plan, God says, try, because what soon as you try to destroy my plan, you're just making it move right down, because I've already planned for your rebellion. I've already planned for all these things. So with that being said, and I got a little box there, creation, how the world exists or how it came to be by our God, preservation, how the world continues or continues to be, and providence, how the world is controlled or the direction of being. With that all being said, God has the right and the power to control all things. That means God is sovereign. Now, understand, for me, as I look at our culture, as I look at the world, there are things that challenge this. Yes, but what about the theory of evolution? What about, you know, the rise of different world philosophies? What about the rise of Islam? What's going to happen? It's like, maybe there, you know, what about the release of the UFO files? Is there something in there? It's like, wait, shh, Galen, just shh, relax. God is sovereign. There's no worldview that's going to challenge God's sovereignty, because any worldview is going to come out of man or come to be a demonic idea, just rearranging, or they didn't create anything. They're just misinterpreting what the Creator has done. What about, you know, space aliens? If there are space aliens, they were created by God, and there's a good chance, if you want to play the cards, especially when you want to read through Matthew and Luke and get into Revelation, Daniel, it's like, that is demonic powers, and I don't know that. I haven't seen the videos. Without the UFO files, the Bible teaches in the end times there's going to be manifestations, and it says, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, that's when people were really bad people in the days of Noah. A lot of murder in the streets, you know, you couldn't ride a subway safely. It's like, well, no, right, but that was like, that's the way it was in Nineveh, like it was in Babylon, like that's the way it was in Jerusalem on several occasions. What was it like in the days of Noah that made it unique? Well, that's where you had the Nephilim, that had something that had infiltrated into the human race that God had to wipe everything out except eight people. And then it goes on and says, the days in the future, again, be careful, throw this, just so we go through this, because preterism is also something many people are talking about, that all these things are fulfilled. Well, then when was this all fulfilled? Well, all this was fulfilled in 70 AD in Jerusalem. Okay, like the days of Noah, and it's going to be, it says these were the worst times. Worst time, notice what it says, these will be the worst times, worst days since there were nations. Now, worst time, yeah, that means since there were nations. Well, that means since the beginning of time, since there were, well, no. There were no nations in the Garden of Eden. There were no nations before the flood of Noah. There's population, there's families. There was no nations after the flood. Noah got off the ark and they expanded, and everybody came together with one language, and they rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel, and God says, okay, and he split them into 70 nations. So the nations don't begin until after the flood at the Tower of Babel. So the end times will be the worst days since there were nations. Not since creation, not since the flood, but since there were nations. So if you read that literally like that, it means that this is going to be the worst time since the Tower of Babel, that was the people coming off the ark, building and rebelling towards God again. So it kind of gives you some perspectives. Nonetheless, we're looking at something like that. If it be in our own lifetime, if it be, you know, name the things I've said, you know, secular humanism, false philosophies, Islam, false religions, bad churches, that's something we deal with. But there is also some generations going to see even a more extreme, the worst days since the nations were formed. But even at that time, God is still sovereign and God is in control. And this would be, again, basic. I mean, you could do this in a slide presentation. You know, God is sovereign. God controls all things. Thanks for coming today. Just know God is in control and have a nice Mother's Day. But the Bible is filled with this kind of stuff referring to it. At the bottom of page one, I'm going to now show you a bunch of verses. And you know, I hope you enjoy this. This is just reinforcing this. This is just scripture. Bottom of the page, Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, this is Job talking at the end of his book. I don't want to teach every one of these verses, but every one of these verses has a context that it is set in. And Job has gone through his whole experience, and he's saying at the end, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That goes back to the ideal of providence. No purpose of yours can be. If someone comes up and tries to do something, it's going to work out just like you plan. Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does as he pleases. Our God is in heaven or in the heavens. No other God. Now again, I'm adding this. Our God is in the heavens. No other God is there. There's no one competing for this position. Well, what about Satan? Okay, we're going to get to Satan. Satan is a created being. It even says he knows his time is short. What does that mean? Well, God doesn't know. God's not like, oh no, I'm limited to eternity. There's no time, there's no space, there's no matter. I'm not limited to anything. Meanwhile, Satan is in creation. He's in time, and he knows the clock is ticking. He knows his time is short. That's two different. They're not even equals. I saw, and I, again, you see stuff. I hate to even say it, but I have to because I saw it. I can't control my mind. That Putin has outlawed satanic chapels or Satanism. Did you see that? Someone help me out. Anybody see that? I saw it two or three times. Because that's the thing about social media. You look at it long enough, it's going to pop up 25 more times in the next 24 hours. It's like, oh, like I looked at some little electronic dump trucks for one of my grandchildren. I thought, they like, so now guess what? Every other feed is what? You like the electronic, you know, the little remote controlled dump trucks. So every other thing is the electronic dump truck. So I looked at this thing about Putin, and so now right after the dump trucks comes up, oh, Putin got rid of, but he outlawed Satanism. So Putin is going to get out, and that's what I saw on social media. I don't know if that's true. I see you have to spend, if you look at something, then you got to spend the next hour and a half researching it, you know, checking AI to find out if it's true or not. Okay, that's useful. But it's just interesting that there, you know, what I'm saying here is God is sovereign, but there is Satanism is out there. Satanic chapels are, they're actually tapping into a power that they think is useful. But Satan, he even knows his time is short. Satan knows, I mean, if you could just understand this, there's Satanism, but then there is the creator of Satan. Who's going to win in the end? Whose character do you want to follow? The sovereign God is the one. Okay, I've only got to the third verse. Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. So that is describing God. Now, the next one, a bunch of verses. You see, this is all verses. I've got Yeah, I know it's supposed to be a church service, but all I've got is like 5 pages of Bible verses for you. So I know you're expecting something churchy, but I've just got Bible verses. Okay. That was supposed to be like funny sarcasm. It's Mother's Day. You expected flowers or something. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of God's glory, talking about Jesus, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now notice right there, he is talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. God is in eternity, but he, Jesus, came in, the Son of God, came into time, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. Creation is made in his image, or you know, has it reflects the author, but Jesus is the nature of God because he is God. In fact, it says, and he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So that same being outside of time, we call it God, in Jesus is now in time doing the same thing, upholding things by the power of his word. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The same thing, written by two different authors. If you accept the fact that Hebrews was not written by Paul, which he could be, or it could have been. But now you've got two different authors saying the same thing. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Revelations 4:11. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. Tying all these words together. And in Revelation, they're before the throne saying this very thing. The very thing we're trying to focus on today. That's what they're saying before the throne. You have all the power. You created. It's all for your purpose and will. And they're just submitting totally to him. Thus, the sovereignty of God. Your answer is to submit to the sovereign God. To rebel against that would be the ultimate act of depravity. To say, no, I'm going to do it another way. It's like, there is no other way. You're in rebellion. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6. For although there were, this is interesting, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, think about what there may be so-called gods, there may be things that try to appear to be God in heaven or on earth. As indeed there are, quote, many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So there's that comparison of you have a sovereign God, but if you take your eye off the target, there's going to be others that are going to rise up, so-called gods or lords, but they're not. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Notice, from him, through him, and to him. You can't get any more circular than it all's from him, it's going back to him, it's all for him. This is the center. He is sovereign. It's all for him. He created it for himself. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. In Psalm 57, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. Psalm 97, for you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Again, that I don't want to say it bothers me, but it you are far above all gods. That all gods has to be in quotes, but yet they're at the same time, it's not in quotes because they're all gods. There's only one God. Who are the all gods? Well, if they're real beings, if your God, it could just be an ideology, or you just imagine there's a God, or is this some kind of angelic, demonic being that is presenting themselves as a God? And it sure appears that throughout the Old Testament, there is some manifestation of demonic activity. And you can see false angels and false demons. Even Jesus talked to them. He says, what's your name? He's talking to these beings. Say, I don't see anything. Well, Jesus is talking to them, and then they're listening to him. So Jesus, again, is in, you know, in time, but also outside of, well, into the spiritual realm. So then when it says right here, you are exalted far above all gods, that's a ridiculous statement because there is no other God. There's nobody else outside in eternity looking into time. So, yeah, obviously he's, but yet it says he's above all gods. Those gods have to be something in time, in creation, that's imitating or trying to lead people astray. And they're being rejected right there, that God is above all those imitators. Psalm 108, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, here's just some verses. God owns all. Again, you're familiar with these things. I wrote, he, earth, is the Lord's. I think the T got cut off right there. It's supposed to be, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, God says, cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. 1 Chronicles 29:4. This was David said this, and this is a great set of verses here. David says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come to you, and of your own have we given you. In other words, we're offering things to you, but you already own all things because you created all things. And when we bring you an offering, we're just bringing you something that's already yours. We don't know how else to honor you except to give you back what's already yours. But notice David's got that perspective of, well, we're going to give God something of ours. It's like, no, we're not. Everything we have, God has created, God has given to us, and he knew we were going to have it. And now we're just in the cycle, just giving it back to him, and it's already his. We're just in that offering, you're just in a sense acknowledging God's sovereignty. We're just coming through, submitting. We give it back to you because it's not like it's mine. I didn't create this. I didn't make this. It's something that you created in the beginning. You knew I was going to have, and I'm just getting in the cycle, getting in the right position. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now, by creation, you're not your own, but in this context, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So in one sense, you're not your own because God created you, knew where you're going to be, sustained you, but also now this adding to the idea that you fall into sin, Christ has come and redeemed you and purchased you out of sin, so you are God's by creation, but you're also God's by the fact that he has purchased you out of sin. You're, in a sense, a double possession. He's bought you back out of sin. James 1:17-18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Think that makes sense? There's no variation or shadow due to change. There's no shadows there because there's no time, there's no sun, there's no movement. It's always the same. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Deuteronomy 32:39, another great set of verses. This is Moses talking to the people, or praying, but in front of the people. He says, see now that God talking to Moses. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. And that's he starts talking about the other gods in those verses, which is very interesting to see how he's addressing them almost like they are, I don't want to say a legitimate threat, but they are popping up wanting to play in his league. And he's saying, no, 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 you don't even count. You're nothing. But yet to the people in time on the creation in the wilderness, like, oh, what about this? What about that? God says, they're not even in my league. I created them all. God rules all. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Psalm 48:2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of the earth, Mount Zion. In the far north, the city of the great king. And there's more verses from Psalms. Anyway, God rules all. We can read those. Kings are under God's control. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in this. Now, this is one of the things I was thinking. I almost took this a different direction because I went through the prophets yesterday, and just I was going to just kind of overview the prophets. That'd be a fun Sunday morning in the Old Testament. But just all of the references of the nations and the kings that the prophets, if it be Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially Daniel, all the way through Nahum, they're addressing the nations for God. God talks through his prophets to Israel and to Judah, to Jerusalem, because those are his people. But it's not like he's just the God of Israel. As you read through the prophets, he's the God of the world, the God of all the nations. And as through those prophets, after you get done addressing Israel, it'll be like, well, some of them, like Nahum, is just addressed straight to Nineveh. I mean, they just bypass Israel together. Just God just talking to send the prophet there and other places. But how many times the prophets are addressing the fact that God is sovereign even over your nation? You don't know him, but he's coming in judgment, and he's going to destroy, you know, your gods, and he's going to destroy your military, and he's going to prove to you that he is God. So that's going on. So that idea right here of kings are under God's control, I really wanted to take that and talk about the nations, because where we're at in the history right here, it's like, what's going on in the world? All these nations, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. According to the Bible, every one of them is under God's thumb. They're only doing what God is allowing them to do, and whatever they do to try and thwart God's plan is just going to manifest God's plan. It's like taking Jesus to the cross and crucifying him. Oh no, now what's going to happen? Well, he's going to be resurrected from the dead and give life to all mankind. That plan didn't work. And so now what he's going to do, all the nations, their nations are in an uproar. They're destroying God's world, right? And what's going to happen is it's going to produce the kingdom of God eventually. Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Human events, everything done by human power is done under God's power. And this is right out of Dan. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is, now you're going to hear Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king that destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and, you know, took the boys captive. And I think you can read it yourself, have your own opinions, but there's really, I used to suggest it, but now I'm absolutely convinced. Nebuchadnezzar had a confrontation with God, and Nebuchadnezzar is a believer, and Nebuchadnezzar is in the kingdom of God today. Again, that's from me reading scripture. And you can say, well, look at this. And it's like, well, let's look at this. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. He has a dream, and this is before it actually all manifested for him. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Everything done. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar explains his dream to Daniel. He says, in his dream, it was said to him, a watcher says, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So Nebuchadnezzar is explaining his dream to Daniel, and he says, I can't figure it out, but a watcher came and says that this man's mind is going to be changed into the mind of a beast, and there's going to be 7 years that he's going to just function like a beast. He's not going to be able to figure things out. His mind's going to be gone. But afterwards, he's going to come to realize that God gives the kingdoms to whoever he wants to, the lowliest men he can put into power and rule the Babylonian Empire with the lowliest men. Daniel, what does that mean? And Daniel says, well, I wish this wasn't for you. I wish it was for someone. So Daniel's like sympathetic for Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I wish it was for your enemies. But he says, this is given to you. You're going to lose your mind for 7 years, and you're going to eat grass like an animal. And after 7 years, you're going to look up, give God glory, and he'll return your kingdom. And it's like, and then all of a sudden, one day he's out on his deck, and he's looking, isn't this the great deck that I've built? And then tragedy struck his mind, and it's like he went insane, and he went off. And for 7 years, someone ran the kingdom. I mean, it's a typical Biden experience. I mean, you saw it happen for 4 years. You know, Joe Biden's president, he's like just lost his mind, you know, but yet somehow the government just kept running. It's like, how'd that happen? Okay, but anyway, someone was running the government for Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not saying Biden and Nebuchadnezzar are on the same level. I'm just saying they both lost their mind. And someone else was running the government. That's kind of a strong political statement, I guess. Maybe you should cut that out. And I would suggest that Daniel was possibly running the government. You know, we don't know. I don't know. not with Biden, with Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, then his mind. Then the thing is, after 7 years, he lifts up his eyes, recognizes God, and he's restored. And he comes back and has this long prayer and explanation, like glorifying God, and says, "Man, I've learned some things." And I mean, you see somebody like King David and Hezekiah maybe write some things like that or say things like that, but it's hard to find a pagan king making that kind of proclamation about the sovereign Lord. So I think Nebuchadnezzar's in a good place. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn. He says, "As I have planned, says God, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my hand on the mountains, trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed." That's English Standard Version translation. This is the purpose that fits right into here, providence. "This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it?" Meaning the Creator, who's preserving and has dominion, has purposed this. Who is going to interfere? No one. Who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And the idea there is no one. I've got 3 pages of notes left to go. The next thing, angels under God's authority on page 4, under God's sovereign rule, Colossians 1:15-17. He is the image of the invisible God, just talking about Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. You want a Bible verse that Jesus is God? Because right here, Jesus being placed right here as this God who was in eternity and made everything, including time, including the angels. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That's that invisible stuff is what we're looking at or thinking about sometimes. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And that's possible. That could be thrones, rulers, and authorities in the physical realm. But there's also, and again, it's hard to put your finger on it and understand it, but in the spiritual realm, there's also thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities that are invisible that are controlling the physical realm. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You want to where we get, how do we get verses that support this? Well, there's one right there. He created it, he's preserving it, he has dominion over it, he's providing for it. It's all there for him. This is interesting. The next one, we're talking about angels being under God's rule. We've looked at this before in other classes. This is in the book of 1 Kings, there's a battle going on in northern Israel, and here there's a good prophet there, and there's a false prophet, and they're trying to decide what they should do. And here's the idea. And Micaiah says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." This is the positive prophet. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord says, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So it is the Lord's plan. This is Micaiah telling Ahab, God, they say, they brought in prophets, and the prophets are, they're brought in false prophets. And all the prophets saying, oh, go to battle, you'll be successful, you'll trample them down. One of the prophets brought in some iron horns, and they says, you'll kill your enemies, like you'll stomp on them like this. And Ahab says, no, I want to hear someone say, thus says Yahweh, instead of all these other, I've got one here, or the king of Judah says, I want to hear a prophet say, thus says Yahweh. And he said, well, I've got a guy here that speaks for Yahweh, but he never says anything good about me. It's always negative. So he brings Micaiah. And so Micaiah comes in and says, here's what I saw. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Remember the cherubim and, everyone bowing down, same thing. And remember in Job, and it's coming up here on the next page, right here at the bottom of this page. Well, look at the next one down. Job chapter 1, verse 6, and Job chapter 2, verse 1. This is a different story now. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and the sons of God would refer to angelic beings in this context, and that's frequently used in Scripture that way, came to present themselves before the Lord. So there was a day, a particular day, and if you notice again in chapter 2, verse 1 of Job, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present. So it's almost like a monthly meeting. You know, the first of every month, all the angels have to report to God and find out, you know, this month's agenda. I mean, I don't know how often it is, but it's two different days right there in Job 1 and Job 2. Days the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So all the sons of God came, but also the number one son of God came, not son of God like Jesus, but created being by God, came to them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered. So he's reporting. What have you been doing? Where have you been? Where have you been this last month? Report. I need your monthly report. He says, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." I'm controlling the earth. And he says, "Where have you been?" "I've been controlling the earth. I'm doing my job. I now have the earth is under my control, and I'm controlling it." Okay, thanks for reporting. Okay, so that's taking place. Now go back to 1 Kings right above that. And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." So he's seeing him on his throne in heaven. "And all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right and on his left." The host of heaven would be the angels, the sons of God. On his right and on his left. That might mean, you know, right and on his left, not surrounding him, but on his right and on his left, like two teams, possibly. You know, the good angels, the fallen angels, possibly, but they're right on the left. And the Lord says, "Who will entice?" And he's asking these angels or these demons, these sons of God, these heavenly hosts, "Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" I want Ahab to die at Ramoth-Gilead. It's time for him to die. Who's going to get him there? So in other words, they're working for God. And it says right here, "And one said one thing, another said another." You're at a team meeting. You're at work. And, "Well, we could do it this way." Okay, well, write that down. That's an idea. Okay. Another idea. Okay, right here. Okay. And so they're taking ideas from the heavenly host. How are we going to lead Ahab to Ramoth-Gilead? "Then a spirit," it says right there, "then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? How will you," one of the hosts of heaven, one of the spirits, "how will you entice him to go to Ramoth-Gilead so he can die? By what means? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets." He's going to call all these prophets of Baal and Asherah and all these, and he's saying, "What does the Lord say?" He says, "I'll just rise up, have some manifestation, and move the prophet to say, go, you'll be successful, and I'll entice him with rewards and ideas that he's going to be successful." Now watch this. This is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, sitting on his throne. There's probably cherubim covering their faces and their wings and all this stuff. And on his right and on his left, he's saying, "How are we going to get it?" Now, how much time does he have? I mean, it's like all the details of history are being worked out here. And he's got time to talk, "Well, how are we going to kill Ahab?" One says that. Okay, well, we'll write that down. Another idea. Oh, that's another idea. One says, "I've got it. I know how I'll do it. I'll entice him." Okay, give me some details. How are you going to do it? "I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." Huh. And God right there rebuked that spirit and says, "Thou shalt not be a spirit in the lying." It's because I will not cooperate with. It's like, well, Ahab surrounded himself with false prophets. He's worshiping. He's rejected the sovereign God, and he's looking for these other powers, you know, like evolution and secular humanism. He's looking for all these other answers. He says, "I'll just go out and mislead him through evolution or secular humanism. I'll mislead him through Islam." And God says, and he says, "I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." And he says, "You are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so." And God says, "Okay, let's go with idea number three. That will work. Because I'm just using, he surrounded himself with false prophets. Well, we'll use those false prophets." So even in that sense, the angels are doing their work. The fallen angels are doing their work, being lying spirits in the mouths of his prophets. But it's all working together for God's plan. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit." Now this is now, he goes, Micaiah talking to Ahab. "And therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." So here's the prophet of God says, well, let's at least hear what the prophet of God says. Well, I'll tell you, I was there. I saw the meeting. One wanted to do this, one wanted to do that. One wanted to be a lying spirit. And God says, go, you'll be successful. You go lie to him with the false prophets, and they'll lead you to his death. That's what I saw. And I'm telling you right now, these guys are lying to you with an evil spirit that God has approved to lead you to your death. That's what God says to you. So the prophet of God is telling him what's happening behind the scenes. And Rahab or Ahab says, well, let's just go ahead and do it. And they go to battle. And in that, if you remember the scene, he's in the battle. The other enemy, they're running away. And one of the guys reaches back in his chariot or something and shoots an arrow just randomly, you know, like just shooting over your shoulder as you're running away. He just takes a random arrow, shoots there. And Ahab's in his chariot. You know, he's even disguised himself. He's not dressed up because he told the other Israel king, you go in your royal garments. I'm going to go in just a regular soldier's uniform. So, and he sent the royal chariot another direction, so they all chase the royal chariot. But he's over here with the other guys, hiding in the, and they'll never find me here. And all of a sudden, the one guy just shoots a random arrow from the other side, and Ahab's like, oh, and pins him, and no one else gets killed. But Ahab, and then they get back, and he dies. It's like, it was all, the whole thing was spiritually directed by the sovereign Lord, working with all these angels, bringing God's plan about. Nonetheless, that's enough about the angels under God's control, the evil angels under God's control on page 5, and that great verse in Ephesians. And then the last page, page 5, is it the last page? I go on page 6, is saint is under God's control. You got Job 1 and Job 2. I've got those written there. Revelation 20, I'll read this one. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon. Who's that? The ancient serpent. Who's that? Who is the devil? Who's that? Satan. Okay, clear enough. And bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. So when it says he's going to and fro, walking back and forth in the earth, he told God, I'm just going around in the earth. What's he doing? He's deceiving the nations. That's what Satan is doing. He's going around deceiving the nations to rebel against God. Here, he's locked up for 1,000 years, so he can't deceive the nations for 1,000 years. This is where some people in the preterists think that's the age we're living in right now. And I remember someone who's had a big family connection to the preterist many years ago. She raised her hand and said, well, you know, aren't we during that time period right now? I said, well, I said, you think Satan's locked up? That's the only thing I said. You think Satan's locked up? She goes, well, no. I mean, do you think we're living in the 1,000 years? Until the 1,000 years are over, after that, he must be released for a little while. Now, again, that's some interesting stuff. Okay, there's all kinds of things right here that we could continue. But I'm going to quit with that. I'm going to pray. And then we've got, I thought today would be a nice day to take communion. We're going to have some bread, and Tony's got some wine, and wine. She's got some grape juice, sorry. We got some cups. And I'll pray, and then we'll shut the video down, and I'll read some scripture. We'll have a time for just the body and blood of Christ. Father, we do come to you today, and we do thank you so much for the basic truths that you've preserved for us, the things that Jesus is God, Jesus is our Savior, that you are in control of all things. We ask that we may walk boldly, that we may walk confidently, that we may be transformed into your image, of being people of love, of being people that have the fruit of the Spirit, but also people that can stand up like the prophets of old and stand against the tide of evil that we are facing, not to be combative or confrontational, but to preserve the truth for our generation so that others may come to know you, the true Savior, the true light. And Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity. I ask that your Spirit would empower us and your word would lead us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.